All raise your hands and worship the Lord tonight. All thank Him for the peace that passeth all understanding. Doesn't matter what we might be going through in our life. Doesn't matter the tough situations we might be going through. There always seems to be one way. He always seems to provide and bring that peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, we give you thanks, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we give you glory and power, Jesus. We lift our hands and praise you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I was praying today and I felt like God dealt with me, but first I wanted to share a little something that was brought to my attention earlier today. It was completely in a different form and different manner that I'm going to bring it to you. But it was just simply texted me in the parentheses of the form, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I remember years ago when my dad first preached that message, I was taught that verse in Sunday school as a memory verse. And I just, you know, I was taught it as a song, so I would always just sing it. But then when my dad preached it, it completely brought a complete different meaning to my mind. And I just wanted to share this briefly with you. And he simply brought it like this. Now faith. There's no comma after the word now. There's no punctuation after the word now. It says now faith. It's not meaning now. Faith is the substance of things. It's talking about now faith. Right this very minute faith. If you have faith right now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not tomorrow faith, not next week faith. Right now faith is the substance of things. You might not see it. You might not even know how God's going to take care of your problem. All you need is right now faith. Right now, this very minute, you could act and step out. And God can move on a loved one to come back to church. Right now, faith. I don't care what the doctors might be telling you. I don't care what anybody says. Right now, faith is the substance of things, hope for, the evidence of things. Jesus, give him a hand clap here tonight. Oh, come on. That's it, church. That's it, Jesus. Oh, God, you've got to do something here tonight. Oh, in Jesus' name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, what I have to preach has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. I just felt like I wanted to bring that forward. But at any moment that you have now faith, and you feel that God is moving you, step out by faith the minute you feel God is moving you. Right. Now, on to my message. I'm going to Acts chapter number 2. This is something everybody's heard. I'm not preaching anything new tonight. Right. Acts chapter number 22. Or Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This verse always gets my attention, because when I read it again, the preacher here did not sugarcoat it. By no means did he try to beat around the bush and be like, "Now you shouldn't have done that." No, he just says, "Hey, your wicked hands have slain and crucified him. Your wicked hands, you did this." He was personal. In verse number 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They didn't shut the preacher off just because he told them exactly how it is. They didn't put the preacher at an arm's length difference and said, Hey, I don't want to hear that. Don't, you know, preach to everyone else, but don't talk to me. No, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify, exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And in verse 41, he said, then they that gladly received his words were baptized. And that same day, same exact day, there were added unto them 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. That's like one third of Augusta right there. Holy Ghost, bam. 3,000 souls. That's amazing. And just for a little bit of time here tonight, I want to preach to you just for a little short patch. I'm going to title it Unnecessary Baggage. Unnecessary Baggage. If we can lift our hands and ask God, we need him here tonight. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, we praise you. God bless you tonight, and you may be seated. Now, for what I have next, I need someone to help me. And I was going to have you, Brother Gavin, if you don't mind helping me. So you'd come stand right here. I have a little something for you. Now, it's not light. But if you can put that on your back. Both straps. That is a cinder block and a half from my fireplace. Tufted in there. That's decent weight, right? Might not be too shabby right now, but it's decent weight. Now, all I want you to do is just stand there. And help me preach, of course, but just stand there right now. That's all I want you to do. So most of us know that once someone joins the military, it's not easy. What there is to come thereafter is by no means easy. They're going to go through some very intense training. But before they must go through training, they have a little couple steps they have to go through. But everywhere, I read somewhere where it says, the guy said as soon as he stepped off his plane and was escorted, when his drill sergeant stepped out in front of him, he immediately started yelling at him. Just right there at the court. They were tucked back from behind the airport. No other passengers can see him. Just right there. He started yelling at him. He's like, y'all go out that door. And as soon as they go out that door and they're just standing around, none of them had no idea. And he's like, what are you doing? In formation. I want you lined up, single filed line, front and center. And he said the first mistake he ever made and that he immediately learned was he took his eyes off front and center. And somebody next to him kind of like stumbled and he looked. And immediately the sergeant's like, eyeballs, eyeballs. And he said it was just hard. It's mental. It's a mental game. They scream at you from the get-go. They put you in fear. From just transferring you from the airport to the base. Most recruits are terrified before they even fly out to go to boot camp. But I mainly want to focus on what happens after you arrive on site. They say the first 3 days are your worst. Of course, they also have a saying the only easy day was yesterday. But they say the first 3 days are your worst. Day one, two, and three. First thing you're going to go through when you get there is they're going to shave your head. All your hair is gone. Because they're trying to reform you. They're trying to make you. Doesn't matter if you have long hair, dreadlocks. They make an exception for women unless you're in the Navy. If you're in the Navy, women have to get their hair shaved too. But there's no exception. Your hair shaved to make you feel like you have nothing. Then you go through a series of vaccines. And a long time ago, I once saw a video of vaccine. I don't know if they still do this, but it looks like a little gun and they just jam your shoulder. It's not like, it's no easy nurse just sitting there, all right, you know, little prick. No, it's just, psh, psh, you're gone. And then they move on from there. They take you into another room, and they take all your belongings. They take your phone. They take your normal clothes, and they give you must-wear clothes that they require you to wear. Then they then write a number on your arm. And from thenceforward, you're known as recruit whatever your last name is. You are not a soldier, you're just a recruit. Because you have to get through boot camp before you're a recruit. And if your mom or dad even says, hey, yeah, my baby's, you know, in the military, he's this. And you, like, try to buy a shirt saying he's in the Army, they will get you in trouble because you are not in the Army. You're a recruit, and you can still fail. But they are trying to whip you in shape. They are trying to put you in mint condition, but you must conform and bend to their ways. Even dressing how they dress, everybody looks the same. But once you're rushed out of those rooms, your boot camp has then begun. Your boot camp has then begun. For us in the church, it is the exact same way. Not the exact same way, but it's close to the same way. In order to be saved, we must be reformed. We must be changed. We must be born again. If we try to go into heaven looking how we are with sin in our life, there's nothing different. We're not going to get into heaven and be like, God, here I am, accept me as I am. That's not going to work. That won't make the cut. Just like the military, you ain't going to make the cut if you don't change. Amen. So the first step we must realize is that we have sin in our lives. Doesn't matter what we, how, who we're born, if we're born to royalty or not, we have sin. Amen. In Psalms 51 and 5, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person under my voice who has not had sin in their life. You're born in sin. Everybody here has at least been born. If you've been born, you've sinned. You have sin. I'm pretty sure if you say no, I'm pretty sure when you were young, you lied to your parents at least once. That's sin right there. So that changes it all. But in Romans chapter number 3, in verse 23, we see it again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know this is a little bit different, but I'm going to use my illustration. Is that getting heavy yet? You're kind of getting used to it, right? You're getting used to it. So we're going to keep checking in with him. But if anyone in here says that we have not sinned, the Bible calls us a liar. We're a liar. If you say, I have not sinned, you're a liar. Now, that does not help anybody's pride. I know, especially if I have not lied and I'm called a liar, it does something to me. It boils my blood, makes me upset. But at the same time, even if I had lied, you want to cover it up with another lie because it still makes you upset. Nobody likes being called a liar, but it's truth. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Go to verse 10, he says it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we know in the Bible it says God cannot lie. So if he cannot lie, then we obviously have sinned. Because if we say no, we're trying to make him a liar, and that's impossible. So we have to acknowledge that we have sin in our lives. And just like I said before, everyone has sinned. Even if you've got the Holy Ghost, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. That's not a thing. That is not a thing. That's deception from the enemy. That's deception from the devil. When you get the Holy Ghost, it is every bit possible to still sin. Even though you might not have intentions to, we're all human. We're not perfect. By in no means are any of us perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor's not perfect. There's nobody's that perfect. I know I have messed up plenty of times after receiving the Holy Ghost. But God gives us an altar where we can repent. Time and time and time again. Time and again we can come back and repent. In Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Thus, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That means coming to church, asking God for forgiveness, turning around, going and back, doing the exact same thing. God forbid that. You're abusing his grace. God forbid. That is not right. If you sin, you've got to come in and repent. Come in and repent. It's easy as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I have tons of verses tonight. Verse 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, every day, repentant of your sins. You can either repent, be like, God, even the sins that I might not even realize that I have committed, forgive me for them. God, the ones that I know of, God, I lied. I forgive me for that. I heard it preached one time where it says, it's hard, it's easy to repent of the sins, but it's hard to acknowledge the sin problem of what you are. I even think Pastor preached that here. If you work on cars, you're a mechanic. If you lie, what are you? You're a liar. You're a liar. If you cheat, you're a cheater. If you fornicate, you're a fornicator. There's no beating around the bush. So when you sin, it's hard to be like, God, forgive me for lying. But can you be like, God, forgive me for lying because I am a liar. I have this sin problem, God, and I need forgiveness. I need remission of sins. When you repent of your sins, it's not just going something about, God, I'm sorry, turn around and going and doing it again. But it's, God, I'm sorry, and I'm going to try my best to never do this again. Forgetting that which is behind you and moving on from that sin problem. Amen. Is it getting heavy yet? All right. One more verse. James chapter number 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. If you know to do good and you doeth it not, it's sin. How far you want to take this verse, I'll leave that up to you and to Pastor. I'm not the pastor here, so that's his problem. But how far you want to take that, if you know it to do good, for instance, if there's something that Pastor preaches on here, and let's just say you missed that service that night, but someone tells you about it, and you know your pastor preached that, but yet you continue going the way that you are, that's sin, because you know what to do. You know what you need to do, but you're not doing it. That's sin. Whatever the man of God preaches, if you continue in your ways, that is sin. If we know he preaches against television and we continue to watch television, that's sin. If we continue, ladies, if y'all cut your hair or find some way to shorten your hair, and even though we've heard the preacher preach against it, and you still find some way to do it, that's sin. I don't care how you do it. It's sin. Amen. Amen. Moving on. If you were born, you have sin in your life. Amen. Living in fornication and adultery is not okay. Listening to non-Christian things is not okay. Giving heed to sinful things. The Bible also says if you give heed to it, you're sinning. Now, again, how far you want to take that, that's up to you and Pastor. But in my mind, if I take pleasure in them that do them, that's how it says it. To those who take pleasure in them that do them, it is sin. So if you're out there, how can you watch TV and said it's not sin when they're taking pleasure in doing worldly things? This is just me, and this is how I think about it. But if we preach against women wearing pants and we're watching videos with women wearing pants in there, is that sin? No, we can let Pastor clear that up, but that's just how I think about it. That's me personally. If I'm taking pleasure, and I might not be taking pleasure in that sort of way, but if she's wearing pants and I'm watching that video, to me that's not okay. That's not Christian. That's wrong. That's wrong. Amen. The next step is repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read it. It says, repent. Repent. So you first recognize that you have sin. You've got baggage. You have sin. You have a big bag on you with a ton of sin on you. But some people in the world might not necessarily notice or recognize all their baggage. They don't know. That's how they were raised. That's how they were born. They've got baggage. And they might be just blundering, wandering around. I don't know what it is. Carting this baggage on them. Just like Brother Gavin is carting this baggage. But then the next, you must repent. Must repent. Like I said before, repentance is not just saying you're sorry. But repentance is feeling total remorse for what you have done and how you have been living and saying that you want to change and never go back. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I tried putting a little both in there because you hear, you know, people like to take words of the apostles or take words of Jesus. I put it all in here just so we can clear it all flat across the board. So, and this is Jesus talking. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's right here in the Bible, folks. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. You will burn in lake of fire if you don't repent of your sins. We've already acknowledged we're all sinners. So if we're all sinners, we all have to repent. There is no one given a way out, so to say. Everybody must repent. Everyone must repent. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And in 1 John 2 and 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We must repent of our sins. All the sins that you've been carrying around, all the sins that are in your baggage, you must repent of all your sins. God's given us the altar. He is the propitiation for all the sins that we have committed. Amen. But what's the next step? Because when you repent, it's not over. That's not the last step. You're not free to go. And there's none of this coming into a priest and confessing sins. We don't believe in that. We don't confess sins to priests. We don't just come in and accept the Lord as our Savior, because that's not right either. We already read, that's not how we're saved. Next step is baptism. When you repented of all your sins and you've asked God to wipe everything out and you're totally done of going back to them, you must be baptized. There's people I know who say, oh, baptism isn't necessary. The thief on the cross, you know, he wasn't baptized. He didn't have time to get baptized. Well, I mean, I understand that, but at the same time, the tent wasn't written top to bottom yet, signifying that we had that capability to go before the throne of God ourselves. It is commanded all men to repent. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And one more, Acts 2:41, this goes along with being baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is 3,000 souls that they did not bypass. All were baptized in the name of Jesus. Every single soul that was saved, because you can't be saved without baptism. Baptism is what washes all of your sins away. If you're through of all of your sins, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. I don't have much longer to go, and I know this has been different. This is quite different. But in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 28, and I'm coming to a close, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Pastor preached this Wednesday. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As he said, there is a yoke when you're living for God, but it is easy and his burden is light. The yoke of the world is not easy. Are you feeling tired now? You've been carrying this around for a while, and like you said, you might not be noticing what's on your back. You might not even feel the problems and the situations you're going through. You're thinking that all's normal. You don't know what's going on, but that something needs a change. So turn around real quick, and you can take this burden off. Because you've repented, you've realized that all of this is sins. So you've repented of it, and now you no more have baggage. How are you feeling now? Way better. But you're not done, because you've been baptized and all your sins have been washed away. So now come here. Turn around. This is God's yoke. How does that feel? Awesome. That is God's yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. There is no more baggage on him. There's no more weight. You don't have to live with that weight any longer. You don't have to live in sin. If God's giving you a way, take the way out. Amen, amen. Let's all stand and love the Lord here tonight. Hallelujah. He takes away the burden of baggage that you've been carrying around. He gives you his yoke, a yoke of peace, a yoke of love, a yoke of a sound mind. Hallelujah. If you don't have the Holy Ghost here tonight, I urge you. You might not have any idea what you're going through. You might not have any idea what you're carrying on your back. But oh, when you come, when you repent of all of your sins, you lay the burden down at the altar and you take on the yoke of God. And it comes so easy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All these altars are open for all who want to come. Oh, this ain't just for those who don't have the Holy Ghost. Like I said, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. If you have sin in your life, and even though you've got the Holy Ghost in the past, there is an altar. There is an altar of forgiveness for you. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what addiction you're struggling with. I don't care what's in your life. God has an altar for you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Maybe there's some of you who haven't gotten a good dose of the Holy Ghost lately. When was the last time you were renewed in the Holy Ghost? Come on, there is no sin too great for God. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too big for God. We read in the Bible, the only unforgivable sin is blaspheme against God. I don't care if you've gone to the lowest parts of the earth. I don't care if you've lived in sin your whole life. You don't have to live in it any longer. There's nothing too great for a powerful God.